When the world speaks of faith, it generally means an unfaltering belief in something, even if that is unwarranted. So the man who has faith in his football team to win the title, even though they've lost all of their opening matches, they're 12 points behind the leaders, half of the team are injured and the other half want to leave, not thinking of any team in particular or any type of supporter, but the world calls that faith. It calls the faith of the abandoned wife who refuses to relinquish her belief that her husband will return after leaving her for another woman. He said he would return, and I know he won't break his promise. Or the faith of the middle-aged person in the goodness of, the belief of the middle-aged person in the goodness of human political institutions. His faith in the power of the ballot box, even in the face of a system that has violated every promise and betrayal of trust. And the world says that is faith. And yet it's a million miles away from what the Bible thinks of as faith. And Hebrews 11 helps us to see what biblical faith is, and it does so as it holds up, as it were, the kind of Christian hall of fame, not of baseball or football, but of faith. And it's full to the brim with famous examples of believers from the Old Testament and their exploits. So Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Samuel and David, and they're all there. But you see, we're not simply to gawp in amazement at these feats of faith, kind of wishing, if only I had their faith. No, the message of Hebrews 11 is that what drove these people to do the things they did must drive us too. And what we see in Hebrews 11 is the extraordinary impact of what is ordinary faith. Faith is essential to the Christian life. Faith is what drives us on. Faith is the motivator of right living that pleases God. Hebrews 11 falls hot on the heels of Hebrews 10, where the writer has just encouraged them to persevere, to keep going, to heed the warnings. And he ends in chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." In other words, we're those with faith. It's faith that will keep us going. And so he begins verses 1 to 3. Faith is certain and confident and trusts God's word. Faith is certain and confident and trusts God's word. And verses 1 to 3 do not pertain to be the definitive definition of faith, but they are seeking to hold out the main characteristics of biblical faith. See verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is knowing that certain things are real, even though you've not experienced them or seen them. If you have direct experience of something, then your knowledge is not a matter of faith. It is not a matter of faith for me that you are sitting there. I can see you. I can experience relationship with you. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And faith makes us sure, confident, that the future things we hope for, and therefore, by definition, do not yet possess, that they're really ours. So much so that we learn to count on them as if we already have them. Faith brings us conviction that they are real, so that we count them as certainties and base our choices and decisions on them and guide our lives by them. So faith assures me of my hope of being with Jesus, of eternal life, of heaven, where God will dwell with man, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Faith assures me of that hope. It brings conviction that it is real, so real that I can live my life in light of it. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. I cannot see those things. I cannot see the realities of heaven yet. But I am certain that they are there, that they exist, that God exists. That's how the godly men and women of past age lived. At verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Their faith, their certainty, their confidence in the things that are unseen. They lived, they acted, as we will see, in ways that demonstrated their faith in the unseen. They were exemplars of the faith. They were commended by God himself. And thus, as Christians, we're called to live by faith. In fact, we're so used to exercising faith as Christians that we would be startled if we were to sit down and think how many things we reckon as realities solely by faith. So we believe implicitly that Jesus is coming again. But he isn't here yet. We believe he is in heaven, but we've never seen him there. We believe that he prays for us every day, but we've never heard him. We stake everything on his sacrifice at the cross, but we were not there to see it. We believe that Jesus is risen and alive, but we've never seen him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not sight. So we know these things to be true and real, but we don't see them. Yet we live our lives in light of them. Why? Because of faith. Not a faith that is grounded in nothing, like the deluded football fan or the man with his unfaltering faith in a political system that is blindingly corrupt, but a faith that is God-given. A faith that the Holy Spirit... It's going to carry on all night, isn't it? A faith that is God-given. A faith that the Holy Spirit works into our hearts to assure us and convict us of its certainty and reality. This is a faith that is built on the evidence that surrounds us. It's a faith that is built on the trustworthy word of God. That's the point of verse 3. See, how do we understand by faith that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible? We know it because God tells us in his word, in Genesis 1, and we trust what it says. See, it's our belief in revelation, not scientific explanation. Faith is trusting God's word, so that we are sure and certain of events and promises recorded in it, even though we have not seen them or experienced them. See, why am I certain of heaven, of being with Jesus? Because it's recorded in God's word, and I believe it, and I have faith in it. And the essential content of faith that takes God at his word is what God's word says about Jesus, about his life, his death, and our salvation. See, for only if we take God at his word will we believe in Jesus and be saved. See, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction about things unseen, things we've not experienced, but are recorded for us in God's word. And why is faith so important? Why does the writer of Hebrews dedicate such space to faith? Let me give you three reasons. Because without faith, you will be destroyed. Without faith, you'll be destroyed. Have a look at 10, verse 39. See what the writer says? We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Those who shrink back do not have faith, in particular about Jesus. They're not sure of what they hope for. They're not certain of what they do not see. Yet we who believe are sure of what we hope for, being with Jesus. And we're certain of what we do not see. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And so we believe and we're saved. Without faith, we'll be destroyed on that last day. But it's worth just pausing and saying that this faith is not self-generated. See, one might be tempted to read Hebrews 11 in isolation of the rest of Scripture and think, no, I must obtain faith. Once I have faith, I'll be okay. And yet the Bible teaches, Ephesians 2 for one, that faith is God-given. It's a gift from God. Only God can grant us faith that then saves us, that gives us confidence, assurance, and hope for the future. But God does promise faith to those who seek him, who he draws to himself. So firstly, without faith, we'll be destroyed. Secondly, without faith, you will give up. So you think about the context. The writer is urging them to continue, to keep going in the faith, to keep going in the sermon with fireworks going off, to not be swayed back to Judaism, even in the face of persecution and being imprisoned and having your property confiscated. That's what chapter 10, verse 33 says. What does the writer write, 10:34? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Well, verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Do you see what he's saying? You'll only keep going if you're sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Faith is what enables you to push on. Faith is what keeps us going when the tough times come. Faith is what keeps us persevering. Faith is what enabled Moses to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. See, without faith, you'll give up. It was true for the ancients. It was true for the listener of Hebrews. And it's true for us today. See, what is it that enables a pastor in Iran facing death for apostasy from Islam to not renounce his faith and so return to his wife and two children? His faith. That is sure of what he hopes for and certain of what he does not see. See, without faith, you'll give up. And without faith, you cannot understand. You cannot make sense of the universe. See, it's only faith, a certainty in God and a trust in his word that enables us to make sense of what goes on around us. See, in trusting his word, you begin to understand things that only God can reveal. Like the formation of the universe. You see, without faith, you have to place your confidence and understanding in other things. So you have to start making up your own theories about how life started. So Big Bang or Big Evolution or aliens. Without faith, you cannot understand. You cannot understand eternity or life after death. So you have to make up your own thinking about what is next or not. Without faith, you cannot understand. And without faith, you ultimately cannot please God. Which is where the writer goes next as he demonstrates this through three examples. See, it is faith that motivates us to right living that pleases God. See, it's faith that motivates us to right living that pleases God, verses 4 to 7. And verse 6, and verse 6b in particular, but verse 6, he writes, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And verse 6b gives the principle, the reason, why the writer of Hebrews can say that the Lord spoke well and commended these three men in verses 4 to 7. So Abel is commended as a righteous man. Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Noah is commended in that he becomes an heir of righteousness just like Abel. Each had faith. Each, verse 6b, believed that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the writer isn't given a new definition of faith. He's just fleshing out what he said in verse 1. It parallels, as it were, those first few verses. See, look at it. Those who believe God exists are those who are certain of what they do not see. See, for no one sees God, but we believe he exists by faith. And to believe God exists is not just to have a rough belief in a God. like a Hindu or a Sikh or a deist. It's to believe in God as he's revealed himself in his word. It's to trust in his word. It's to have faith in that which is unseen. And those who believe God rewards those who earnestly seek him are those who are being sure of what they hope for. See, they're not seeking some arbitrary reward. No, literally, the Greek translates it as the rewarder, the implication being that God is the reward, that God is the treasure. The picture of the psalmist who delights to have one day in God's presence. Or John 17, what does Jesus say eternal life is? To know him. And each of these three men had faith. They believed that God existed and they believed he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And each then lived in light of that reality. The faith of each motivated right living that pleased God. And each is an example of an aspect of right living by faith for us. So Abel sacrificed, verse 4. See, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Why? Well, it's not because of something that Abel offered meat whilst Cain offered wheat. Both offered what was appropriate and right for their living. But Abel offered a better sacrifice. And so we read in Genesis 4 that he offered the first fruits while Cain seemingly offered the second. See, Abel offered, as it were, genuine worship arising from his heart, whilst Cain offered sloppy worship, evidenced by giving not the best. And why did Abel give the first fruits? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, faith. Faith in the unseen. Faith that God existed, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain. You see, his faith motivates him, spurs him to sacrifice what was right. Abel offered it heartfelt worship because of his faith. And so we read in Genesis 4 that God looked on him with favor. He commended him, Hebrews 11 verse 4. See, when God looked at Abel's heart, he saw genuine, heartfelt worship arising from his faith, demonstrated by his sacrifice. And God commends him as righteous. It's pleasing to God. So much so that the writer can say that Abel's faith still speaks, even though he is dead. And it's not a reference as something to Genesis 4 and Abel's blood calling for justice, but that simply, the faith he demonstrated is still being spoken of, quite literally, because we're speaking about it tonight. You see, he still speaks, pointing to a faith from which arises genuine worship. And when God looks at our hearts, does he see genuine, heartfelt worship arising from our faith? From our faith in the unseen. Faith that God exists, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain, faith that spurs us to give him the best. And what will that worship look like for us? Well, Romans 12, verse 1, it will offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, which will mean saying in our hearts, Lord, here I am, wholly available. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere for you, Lord. Here's my job, my family. Here are my relationships, my talents, my time at college. Here's my whole body. Use it for your glory. Use every part of my life. And what will motivate us to live in such a way that our whole lives are worship? What will motivate us to be wholly available, not partly available, just like Abel? Faith. Faith in the unseen, faith that God exists, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain. It is faith that motivates right living that pleases God. And then we look at verse 5 and we see Enoch pleased God. And we read verse 5, by faith that Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. And interestingly, the writer does not focus on Enoch's taking up. No, where does the writer conclude? The end of verse 5. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now the Genesis account says he walked with God. And it must have been evident to all that this man loved and delighted in the Lord. And we're not told specifically what that looked like. But presumably to walk with God implies he sought to be obedient. He sought to obey God's will in every aspect of his life. So in relation to his family, in relation to his neighbours and work colleagues, in relation to his enemies, in relation to God's standards, Enoch sought to please God. He walked with God. Now, why did Enoch live in this way? What's the answer? Faith. It's not that hard, is it? We'll start getting into it. Faith. Faith in the unseen, faith that God existed, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain. His faith motivates him, spurs him to live a life that pleased God. And those who please God, God rewards. And the reward, as we've seen, is to be with God. And so Enoch is taken up, and he's taken up in this unique way because within the context of Genesis chapter 5, where it seems that relationship with God is impossible and all men are dying, God's treatment of Enoch reveals eternal life with God is still possible by faith. And the question is, isn't it? When God looks upon us, does he see those who are seeking to please him in every aspect of our lives arising from our faith? And what will that look like? Well, to be those who are obediently trusting in Christ and his death for our salvation. To be those who are obediently seeking to please him in relation to our family, in relation to our neighbors and work colleagues, in relation to our enemies, in relation to authorities, in relation to God's standard. That which he has decreed is right and good for us. And what will motivate us to live in such a way? What will motivate us to seek to please God and seek obedience in every aspect of our lives, just like Enoch? Faith. Faith in the unseen, faith that God exists, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain. It is faith that motivates right living that pleases God. Because the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, for without faith, we will not want to live in a way that pleases God because it is so radically different to our sinful natures and to that of the world. And yet those who seek to please him, what is the result? For those who please God, as it were, who trust Christ, who then seek to live in light of that, God rewards. He takes them to be with him, not necessarily via the fast track like Enoch, but through death, the gateway to eternity with him. See, by faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, do we please God? And then finally we read of Noah. Noah built an ark. And why did Noah build an ark in the middle of nowhere, far from any water? Even though he'd probably never seen a boat, even though it must have seemed utterly absurd, even though all his neighbors and friends scoffed and mocked, why did he build the ark? What's the answer? Faith. Faith in the unseen, faith that God exists, faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, faith that is sure and certain. It was his faith that drove him to respond obediently to God's word and began to make practical preparations for the day when God's word would come true. And Noah is the first attested witness whose faith meant taking God at his word. And Noah responds to God's warning out of a holy fear, a reverent fear for God and his impending judgment. And the one in whom he had placed his faith. See, it was a faith that motivated him to right living, to build an ark that pleased God and saved his family. And Noah's living condemned the world. Noah's determination to act on the basis of God's word showed his negative judgment on the world. For the world acts on the basis of what is seen. Noah, by building the ark, was effectively announcing to the world the coming judgment of God and thus condemning it. And yet, although his actions condemned the world, his actions commended him before God. And he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He becomes one who is deemed right before God, who pleases God. And the question is, are we those who take God at his word? Do we live in light of what he has declared regarding judgment, arising from our faith in who he is and what he says? So in reverent fear, do we live in light of the coming judgment that we know will happen? So does what we say and what we do announce to the world the coming judgment like Noah? Would our friends and families and neighbours know by the way we live and act that we believe that this world is not all there is? But more than that, that there is a judgment coming. Do we speak about it? Do we make decisions about lifestyle and jobs and schools and money in light of the coming judgment? And what will cause us to live in such a way? Faith. Faith in the unseen. Faith that God exists. Faith that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith that is sure and certain. Faith will motivate us, like Noah, to make preparations for a day when God's word will come true. Preparations for ourselves will keep trusting Jesus. And preparations for others will tell them about Jesus. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith that God exists, that God rewards, that faith is sure and certain, we will never want to prepare people for God's judgment. Faith will motivate us to right living that pleases God. Who is your faith in? Is your faith sure and certain? Is your faith motivating you to right living that pleases God? And some of you will be sitting there thinking, but Mark, my faith is weak. But I'll say our faith is not in how we are feeling. Our faith is in the God who exists, who rewards those who earnestly seeks. And thus our faith is sure and certain. See, Jesus said, faith as small as the mustard seed can move a mountain. Because the faith is in the God who exists, and not in how we feel or who we are. So let us be those who are known to be men and women of faith. A faith that is sure and certain of what we do not see. A pause. And as the musicians come up, we're going to spend some time just praying in our own hearts, thanking God for our sure and certain faith, asking him what areas and aspect of faith you need to examine. Maybe it's the worship. Maybe it's your obedience. Maybe it's taking God at his word. Whatever it is, pray and ask for the Lord's help. And then in a few minutes, we'll sing a song that speaks of our faith.